From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. In just a few minutes, we'll be hearing from Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Measurable Progress Toward Certain Victory, part of a series of studies in the book of Joshua. God had promised the land to Abraham's descendants long ago, and now he confirmed that promise to Joshua. In chapter 1 and verse 3, which is our text, God said to Joshua, Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As he began this message, Dr. Cairns emphasized that the conquest of the land, as well as victory in our Christian lives, is accomplished one step at a time. Joshua had a great goal before him, and he was aware of the need of caring for every detail to assure victory. Having recognized that goal, Joshua then took the necessary steps to achieve it. God had said that Joshua would conquer exactly as much land as he occupied. In other words, our victory will be no better than our daily walk with God. Joshua was looking to God for great things. Similarly, we must live and work by faith, constantly relying upon the Lord for strength and guidance. Before coming to the message, Dr. Cairns will deal briefly with the problem of a guilty conscience.
We all know what a guilty conscience is, do we not? Doesn't matter how we try to wriggle out of our personal responsibility. Doesn't matter how effectively we pass the blame on to others. It doesn't matter even if we can gain other people's acknowledgement that we are in the right. Yet, in our own hearts, we have a conscience. Within us, we have something that accuses and accuses, and it does not let us go. We know what a guilty conscience is. The Bible says that conscience is the candle of the Lord. It is that light that shows up the guilt and the sin of your life, and that acts as a warning that the judgment day is surely coming. Now, we all know, as I say, what it is to have a guilty conscience, but not everybody knows how to get rid of a guilty conscience. The usual way that people have to quell their conscience is to try and work, to do some works of penance. They may not call it penance, but that's actually what they're doing. So they think that they can make up for the bad stuff by doing some, quote, good stuff. But they find that still doesn't get rid of a guilty conscience. So very few people really know how to get rid of that conscience. Some will turn to the church. Some will think if they join the church, if they get to the Lord's table, surely that'll help them to get rid of a guilty conscience. Some people try just to ignore it, squelch it, and they become hardened in their heart. Their conscience becomes more and more deadened, and that's a very, very dangerous position for any man or woman to be in. It's no use ignoring it until it becomes seared. That's just running away from reality. Now, what can you do about a guilty conscience? Well, the Bible says the blood of Christ shall purge your conscience. In other words, the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on Calvary's cross was a sacrifice for our sins. It paid the penalty of those sins. It bore the guilt of those sins. It put away the wrath of God that was due to those sins. It bridged the gulf that those sins had caused between us and our God and reconciled us to Him. It gave us a right standing with God. That precious blood of Jesus Christ brought us nigh to God and gave us the assurance of divine acceptance, the certainty of eternal life. So that when a man can say, my sins are under the blood, my sin has been put under the blood of Jesus Christ, then he has release from a guilty conscience. If you today are troubled about your sin, troubled about your past, troubled about your relationship with God, troubled that you have never been able to deal with your guilty conscience, then it's Christ you need. We're happy to help you as you seek to think through what the Bible teaches concerning release from a guilty conscience. We have a wonderful booklet on the precious blood of Christ that we'll be happy to send to you that will show you the power of the blood in dealing with a guilty conscience.
As you enjoy this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, we'd like to call your attention to a new publication. The Free Presbyterian Church has produced a devotional book entitled A Word in Season. Here is an ideal companion for your daily Bible reading and prayer. In a beautiful hardcover edition, A Word in Season contains 366 clear, concise Bible studies on the major themes of Scripture concerning what it means to be a Christian. Each day it brings you a text of Scripture with a short study to edify and encourage you. At the back of the book is a section, Begin and End the Day with Scripture, which sets out a schedule of daily Bible readings designed to take you through the entire Bible once and the Psalms and New Testament twice in 2 years. The title, A Word in Season, recognizes that we all face different situations and have different needs in our Christian walk. Whatever your season, youth or old age, sickness or health, happiness or sadness, blessing or bereavement, here are messages that will minister the truth of God's Word to your heart. The price is $20, which includes postage and handling. To obtain a copy of A Word in Season, you may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Be sure to obtain your copy of A Word in Season.
How many of God's people are really on the stretch for God? How many of God's people are really looking forward to anything? How many are living with an expectancy, looking to God for great and glorious things, not living in the past, not giving up the future, but forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before. And then he says, I press. I press. The idea, certainly there, is one of difficulty. It's one of encountering opposition. It's one of having to endure hardship. I press toward the mark. It doesn't come easily. So what's my spiritual desire? What practical steps am I taking? Am I willing to take? What practical steps should I take to obtain that goal? You take some of the great areas of life and apply the question. Take your personal life. The goal in personal life is sanctification. The goal in personal life for a Christian is conformity to Christ. Now, how do you obtain that? Well, you obtain it by faith. Not by the works of the flesh. Not by mere adherence to lists of principles. So many people think that if they have this checklist of principles, they check them off, do this, 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 and this, that's sanctification. Don't you believe it? That's frustration, not sanctification. Sanctification is living with your eyes on Christ and getting such a sight and such a spiritual understanding of Christ as 2 Corinthians 3 puts it, that you are transformed into His image from glory unto glory. You must be looking unto Jesus. But faith works. Looking unto Jesus leads to action. Now, it's one thing to say, in my personal life, I want to be sanctified, I want to be Christ-like. But what about the practicalities? Take the Savior's attitude to God. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. He says, I do always those things that please God. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. When you see the Savior before His Father, He recognizes the Holy Father, the righteous Father. And though He's in the most intimate fellowship with Him, yet He is in the most profound subjection to Him as the Son of Man. I tell you, you can have all the laudable and high-sounding aims for sanctification and godliness that you will. But until there is that attitude toward your God, you'll make no measurable progress. Take the Savior's attitude to the Word of God. You'll see the Word of God is always on His lips. He's quoting it. He's referring to it. What He said is clearly built upon it. The Word of God, this is a great study. You take your New Testament and just see how He used it when He opposed His enemies. See how He used it when He was in conflict with the devil. See how He used it when He was alone with His disciples. See how He used it when He was on His own, away from many. See how He used it in life, on the cross, in the resurrection, and now from the throne of glory. The Word of God was His daily meat. Now, this is the Word that sanctifies. This is what the Savior says in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. There are Christians who are making high-sounding claims about wanting to be holy and wanting to serve the Lord and wanting to be like Christ, but they spend very little time in the Word. They hardly read the Word, and when they do read the Word, it is with a mind that's half on something else. There's little thinking upon the Word. There is little subjection to the Word. And I want to tell you, you're living in a dreamland if you think you know anything of true holiness without having the Word of God deeply, deeply, deeply ingrained in your soul. This is the key. Think of His attitude to prayer. If anybody didn't need to pray, you would say, surely it's the Savior. He's God manifested in the flesh. He is, but He was still in the flesh. And He prayed. But then think of it. He's the Son of God manifested in the flesh. Would the Son of God not wish to be in constant communion with His Father? Sure He would. And that's seen in His prayer life. It's the most important thing to the Savior. I don't know anybody ever had such a busy schedule as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hounded by crowds of friends and foes. Sometimes the friends were a greater intrusion than the foes. But yet, no matter what He was doing, He was feeding the hungry, He was giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, life to the dead, He was remaking families, He was saving souls. All these things He was doing. Vitally important things. But yet there was one thing more important. It was more important than eating. It was more important than sleeping. It was more important than preaching. It was more important than any other thing that He did. And it was to be in communion with His Father. So He would get up a long way before day. He would spend the whole night alone with God. Sanctification cannot take place apart from real, vital communion with God in the place of prayer, no matter what it costs. Then think of His attitude to people. We have so many Christians who live little lives that are so remote from the world. Now, we ought to be separated from the world, but we ought not to be remote from the people of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ sought people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus was seeking for people. He never lived his life apart from people. And especially in our separatist fundamental churches, I think far too often we have put up the barricades and we have got in behind them. And we look at that big bad world out there and we don't want to touch it. Well, that's fine as to moral pollution. We don't want to touch it. But remember, those are souls that are going to live for all eternity. And if we would in our personal life be conformed to Christ, we have got to start looking at people differently. And that's not easy. It's not easy. When you're brought up the way most of us have been brought up, when you see a fellow with hair that's straggling down over his shoulders and he's posturing as if he thought he was Tarzan of the Apes, it's very hard to take him seriously. It's very hard not just to dismiss him. Say, well, he's just a hippie. Well, Yahoo or something. Well, whatever Yahoo is, I don't know. But that's the kind of way people are dismissed. But remember, he's just a sinner. The same as you and I. Just a sinner. The Lord Jesus came to seek and save sinners. He sought them. They weren't very good to look at. They weren't very nice to be around. When he sought out Matthew the publican, he was the most reprobate character you would want ever to meet or not want to meet. But he sought him out. When the prostitute walked in off the street, the Pharisee withdrew. Jesus let her come to his feet and bathe his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hairs. When they brought the woman taken in adultery, they wanted to stone her. Bunch of hypocrites that they were, while they let their equally immoral crony, who had been taken in adultery with her, they let him go free. But they wanted to put her to death. Jesus said, I do not condemn thee. It's not that he was soft in sin, but he had a great, great love for sinners. And that's part of sanctification. Holiness is not sitting in our little glass box, watching the world go by, throwing up pharisaical hands, saying, I thank you, God, that I am not as other men. Holiness is going in the power and the love of Jesus Christ to the real people of the real world. Jesus could not look on a crowd without tears, for they were a sheep without a shepherd. He could not look on the most unworthy without reaching out. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Think of his attitude to suffering. He's the man of sorrows. The first crown he ever wore after his incarnation was a crown of thorns. The Apostle Paul grasped this. When in Philippians chapter 3 he started to plumb the depths of sanctification, he said, I suffer the loss of all things. If you look at the context, he suffered the loss of, as far as his people were concerned, his pedigree, his prestige, his position in life. He suffered the loss of all the advancement for which he had been admirably trained. He suffered the loss of riches. He suffered the loss of comfort. He suffered the loss of men's applause. He suffered the loss of all things until finally, He suffered the loss largely of health. He was battered, bruised, and broken. And then he suffered the loss of life. He says, I have suffered the loss of all these things. To me, they are just dung. Stop there. Now, we're supposed to be Christians. Let's not mouth the words. Some of the things that you and I hold on to as if they were the gold dust of heaven, Paul says, shovel it away, it's just dung. It stinks in the nostrils of God. I suffer the loss of all things to win Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.